finish what we actually needed to say. We got some things said last week, and we're really studying the passage that was over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 23, where there is a verse of scripture that when we looked at it, we said, now this is going to take some Bible study. It wasn't something like the Colossians were faithful saints. The things that Paul's writing to them are not just basic Bible doctrine. There were some things that a mature saint was given to understand. And to make sure that we were at that place of maturity, we said we're going to need to study. And we didn't really quite conclude. What's said over there in Colossians 3 is closely related to Romans chapter 11. Might not be exact. That's why we didn't actually finish, because we didn't go from Romans 11 back to Colossians 23. And yet, before we do, I thought, well, I wasn't satisfied with what I was saying last week and maybe how I was saying it and how clear it was, although really appreciate Elgin telling me a few moments ago that I said something last week that was really clear to him. He couldn't remember what it was, but but it was really, I really made it clear, and I thought, wow, I didn't think I made anything clear last week. Anybody who ever speaks will tell you when they're done speaking, they're never happy with what was said, and that's, you know, it's always a goal to make sure that, well, the message is what you want out, and the best thing to do to overcome any fear, if you've never done any public speaking, especially if you're going to become a Bible teacher, preacher, is just immerse yourself in what the Bible says and what needs to be said, and if you concentrate on that, you won't have time to concentrate on the people and what they're thinking and all the rest. It just the goal is to get the scripture out. So let's start out by backing up a little bit. Romans chapter 11. Let me read you verses 13 through 22. It says, and the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Romans. He says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the fruit of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. For behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage and then look again at Colossians chapter 1, that the extra time spent looking at the verses, understanding the truth that's revealed in this passage in Colossians and in other verses, that Father, we might truly understand the warnings that are given, the ifs that are both here in Romans 11 and Colossians 1:23. And we'll thank you for the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In thinking about this, the Romans chapter 15, chapter 11, verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now, something that needed to be clear, I thought when I was doing the scripture reading, I should have stopped and said this. But when Paul said in verse 13, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles," one of the things to keep in mind here is the apostle Paul, while he's writing to believers, when he makes that statement, he's writing about Gentiles, and that's not necessarily all believers. That Gentiles just means the nations. And Paul has he's the apostle to the nations with good news about what God's offering to the nations today. So when he says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles," he's not necessarily, what he's writing in this section here, he's not saying this as if it's said to believers. It's what God says to Gentiles today. And then in verse, and then he says in verse, well, I'll just read verse 13 and 14 again. For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. Now, when you read this passage, you're going to keep reading them, them, them. And you need to know who that them is. Well, when Paul talks about them, he's talking about provoking those that are of his flesh. Meaning, Paul was born Jewish. He was Saul of Tarsus. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and his name Saul then takes on the other name. He had a Roman name called Paul. And because Paul would be a Gentile name, we know him as the Apostle Paul. But Paul, when he talks about those that are after of his flesh, he's talking about the Jews. And so when he uses them, he might save some of them. Paul is actually saying he's got this Gentile ministry. And when you understand Paul's Gentile ministry today, that God is taking the Jews and put them on the same level with a Gentile. So as he goes to a Gentile and he ministers throughout the world his Gentile ministry, some of the Jews emulate a Gentile and get saved. They come the same way a Gentile. That God's grace is extended to them, lost Jews, like it's extended to all the lost Gentiles. And in fact, Paul will include those lost Jews as Gentiles. But so that you understand the them, so when you read verse 15, for the casting away of them, that's the nation of Israel, God's dealings with Israel. They as a nation are cast away. And as the verses go on to say, it's the unbelieving part that's cast away. But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What I wanted you to focus in on is that reconciling the world. You might even recall two weeks ago in preparation for looking closer at Colossians 1:23, I talked to you about the ministry of reconciliation. And that is a real important concept here, one that I think that I wanted to remind you of as we proceed down through these verses. And one of the ways that I decided to do that, it was interesting, we're singing on Wednesday, we sing some of the Christmas carols. And the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley, has in the first line this statement. It says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Now, I looked at that not only on Wednesday, but looked at it just in my office there. The words of that song, man, they are scriptural. I mean, he's got scripture verses all worked into that poetical song that we sing. And so it's extremely scriptural. But the dispensational order is not there. And to give him credit, perhaps when he's looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, and you know, that's when the angels would sing and stuff, he's talking about the birth of the newborn king, but Jesus Christ will become king, you know, at his second coming. But he was first born so that he could become king, and he was born that he might die. And so in anticipating what Jesus Christ's birth was going to bring about, perhaps that's why he said, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. They weren't reconciled at the birth of Jesus Christ. But even going back, often a time at Christmas time, I always bring out the fact that when it says peace on earth, well, thinking about what his statements are, is peace on earth didn't come with the birth of Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't live in a peaceful society in his day. He was fleeing death as people were trying to execute him all through his ministry, and even when he was a baby, when Herod ordered the execution of all the children. So there was no peace on earth when Jesus Christ was born. Peace on earth will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the Prince of Peace will sit on the throne of glory and rule on that throne with in righteousness with a rod of iron. And that peace is really only a controlled peace, because absolute peace will not come until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when that final rebellion, there's going to be a rebellion at the end. But in his second coming, he will bring peace to this earth. But it wasn't at his birth that there's peace on earth and goodwill to men. But that's an anticipation of what's going to be. But also, peace on earth didn't take place at the birth of Christ. And you have to excuse me, a lot of times, especially we sing Christmas carols, I always wonder what those words mean. Mercy mild. Well, I'm thinking, well, this mild little baby there, and there's going to be mercy through him. Well, okay, that there is going to come. I mean, he looks peaceful laying there as a babe, right? And but if he's peace on earth, mercy mild, sometimes mild has the idea of a tempered anger. And if that is an expression of, like, God has given his son, and through that son there's going to be peace on earth, and that God's anger with this earth is appeased, and there's going to be mercy extended, that did not come at the birth of Jesus Christ. Because John the Baptist was going around preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and he asked the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? God was angry with the world. And there was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize he was going to die first, but they looked at him as coming to be that king, and there will be peace on earth through that king, and there will be a time of mercy through that child that was born. But before that mercy ever comes to them, God was going to hold this earth accountable. There is a collision course. You know, the scientists are all worried about a comet coming and hitting the earth. Well, they don't have to worry about that. Somebody better think about there's coming a time in which this earth is going to collide with the creator of the universe. And God's going to judge this earth. And John the Baptist was warning in his day, flee from the wrath to come. There was a coming day. There was the earth was on a collision course with the creator, and that was about to take place. So there was no mercy mild, whatever that phrase is trying to express. In fact, 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about that ministry of reconciliation, I was pointing out the fact that until God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel for this dispensation of grace, I was expressing the fact that God was ready to judge. And I quoted this passage, but I'd like you to see it. Go to Isaiah chapter 33. Now, we're going to be back in Romans. So, Isaiah chapter 33. And every time I read this chapter, I think, oh, there's a verse. I should show that verse. Oh, I should show that verse. I should show that verse. So let's start at verse 1. Now, God, through the prophets, warned that God was going to judge Israel, and he begins there. But then the nations that went against Israel and did more than God would have had them do, God is going to turn around and judge those nations. So when you come to Isaiah 33, it starts in verse 1. It says, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. And so God's going to turn his judgment upon the nations. You'll see that in the passage. Verse 2, it says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. That would be the nation of Israel. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the spoiling of the caterpillar, the gathering of the caterpillar, and as the running of the to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. So the Lord's coming back in judgment. The nations are scattered. They're running from God as he's going to judge them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. So that's the second coming of Christ. He's come back, saved Israel, like it said in verse 2, and now his judgment is against the nations. It says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. And the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry out. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. That's, you know, you send ambassadors to the nations of peace. But there is no ambassador of peace in this time because there is no peace. There's no peace on earth here. There is no mercy mild here. This is God's judgment, and the ambassadors are weeping because there is no peace. They can't extend any peace. God's judging the world. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewed down. Sharon is like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruit. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. So when God arises, when the Lord arises, these Gentiles, these judgments are going to fall. There is no ambassador of peace. That's, remember when Paul talked about him being an ambassador? There is no ambassador of peace in this time here. And I read this verse particularly because if you're familiar with Acts chapter 7, when Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ change a position from being seated at the right hand of God to, he says, I see the Lord standing. And the people didn't want to hear that. The reason they didn't want to hear that, they know when the Lord stands up, he's going to stand up to judge. And wrath is going to be poured out. So here he is standing and he's going to judge. It says in verse 11, he shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as a fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as a burning lime, and the thorns cut up shall be, shall they be burning, burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, yea, that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion shall be afraid. Fearfulness shall surprise the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? So, when the Lord, before there's ever going to be peace on earth and mercy mild, there is a time of judgment and wrath. No God, God sending no ambassadors. The ambassador is just crying because God's going to bring a judgment. There's two things to learn in that is as we're talking about this ministry of reconciliation, as we even talk about that song when it says, God and sinners reconciled, that is a unique situation. And that's what I've been trying to tell you, that the age of grace, one of the unique terms that describe the dispensation of grace, is called the ministry and the word of reconciliation. In saying that to you, I warn anybody here that has not taken God seriously and the Lord Jesus Christ coming in birth, living a perfect life, dying on a cross to pay for our sins, and rising from the dead to become your Savior. You're living in a time where God is extending peace to this earth, offering reconciliation to this earth. And if you would dare ignore that, you are part of that collision course that's going to run into a God of fury and judgment, and you will not be able to stand with the devouring fire. There is an eternal wrath for those who do not come into that reconciliation and receive God's offer of peace and be reconciled unto God. It's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And we live in a time where you don't see that wrath because we live in a time that it wasn't at the birth of Christ, but it's at the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul that you begin to learn the message of God and sinners reconciled. That's why, you know, what Charles Wesley wrote down in that song is true, scriptural. But it wasn't at the birth of Christ that was even known. That is what the Apostle Paul, a couple weeks back, we were studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He said, now then we as ambassadors for Christ beseech you in God's stead, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul tells us the message that when Jesus Christ was dying, that in that cross, God was doing a work called reconciling the world unto himself. Now that's taking us back to Romans chapter 11 here. But before you go back to Romans 11, go to Romans chapter 3. Something remarkable was happening in that cross. It's by the cross, but it wasn't revealed until the preaching of the cross and the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, who went out and explained and told, he had the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And as he goes out, that's why he said, now then we as ambassadors for Christ do beseech you. That is, Jesus Christ, who has died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, from heaven called Paul, Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle of Gentiles, but gave him the title as ambassador. And sent him with a message of reconciliation. And reconciliation is an offer of peace by the ambassador. Peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ to a sin-cursed and a rebellious world. But there's an offer from God. And Paul says, be reconciled to God. In that process, the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of his ministry, weeks ago, I don't remember what it was, we saw in Job chapter 8 and 9 there, where Job is accused of being a sinner, and Job says, I know that he is a sinner because he's born a man. He said, but how shall man be just with God? Job hit that nail right on the head. Like, yeah, you can accuse me of different things, and I've never said I was perfect. But if you got to be perfect, and that's what that previous chapter said, he says, how can man be just with God? It's already too late by the time you have any reasoning ability, that you've already broken God's laws, rebelled against God, offended God, worthy of God's judgment. So Job asked the question, but you know, no one ever could answer that question until you come to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul then, he starts out like for Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, and that's chapters 1 and 2, and this up to this point in chapter 3, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Well, that's got the whole world condemned there. That's why verse 23, and little kids like to quote the Sunday school verses, this one is not only one, it's nice and easy for a kid to quote as to learn a Sunday school verse and quote in our opening ceremony, our service on Sunday school, but it's an important verse to know. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The all is Jew and Gentile. They're all under sin and they've all come short of the glory of God. And then what you learn in verses 24 and 25, if I take verse 24 backwards, it talks about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and made a payment for our sins so that we might be freed from the debt and the penalty of our sins, we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So, Job, how can a man be just with God? Jesus Christ's redemption makes it possible for a man to put his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and be declared righteous. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins and redeemed us from our sins. And when you put your faith in that, so why verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's believing in what Jesus Christ accomplished that a man can now be found just before God. So when you get to this message of the Apostle Paul, you end up with everybody condemned. Now go back to that Romans 11. That's where I wanted you with that thinking process. The world was on a collision course. God interrupted that collision course and sent a message out of reconciliation because the cross of Christ was so complete that God could look through this world through the cross and extend a message of reconciliation to all of mankind. So in verse 15 it says, for if the casting away of them, the message of reconciliation cannot come about until God cut off the nation of Israel and put them on the same level as a Gentile. That's all have sinned, all under sin. Then at that point, when it looks like, okay, now it's time for the wrath, that's when God sends another message. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That last part just shows you that Israel does have a future. We're dealing with the fact that they've been cast away, and in their casting away, there's this message of reconciling the world. Now, you need to catch what that reconciling the world is about. But as far as the casting away, look in the same chapter. Go over to verse 28. It says, as concerning the gospel, they, now we're talking about the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. Now God has a purpose for Israel. He chose to use that nation. He's going to use them again in the future. But right now, they are, it says, according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. God has not only cast away the nation of Israel from their covenant position with him. He regards them as enemies. But you know what the message is to God's enemies today? A message of reconciliation. That's why Paul says that some of them will get saved along with the Gentiles if they'll receive this offer of reconciliation. But going on, it says in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For in time past, ye, that's the Gentiles, have not believed God. Yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. So in this age of grace, God's having mercy on everybody. That's what the next verse says. And that mercy is under that heading of Romans chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. The reconciling of the world. Now I want you to catch the idea here. The reconciling of the world is something that interrupted that wrath that's going to come. When God pours out his wrath, he sends no ambassadors to this earth. When God is postponed that wrath, he has sent the Apostle Paul as an ambassador to the earth. Now think what an ambassador to the earth is, or ambassador that we use is. We read that in Isaiah. He's a messenger of peace. He's got a message from his home country, and he goes to this country and tries to keep peace with that country. Now, I say try because, you know, the United States has an ambassador to Russia. That guy's got a tough job. Those people don't like us. Though the government officials, anyhow, they don't like us. They stand for opposite side of everything we stand for as a nation. And yet this ambassador, he's constantly working and trying to make everybody feel good so that there's not a war between us and Russia, that there's this extension of peace and cooperation. It's a tough job. We have an ambassador to Iran. And I'm starting to learn that the people there don't hate us as much as the government hates us. And maybe the new government will cooperate a little bit more with us. But, you know, you look at these countries that you would label your enemy. But they're not our enemies because we send ambassador of peace to keep them from becoming a full-fledged enemy. But September 2012, Chris Stevens, ambassador of Libya, was killed. The people of that nation attacked the embassy and broke through the barriers and killed our ambassador. Now, we didn't go to war with them, but my point is an ambassador is one goes somewhere with a message of peace, but he's going to a hostile place sometimes. Just because the reconciling of the world does not mean the whole world's saved. Paul goes in, and everywhere Paul went, they're chasing him down, trying to kill him, put him to death, and he's a messenger with peace from God. Before the world runs into this collision course, God is extending peace, and he can because of the cross work of Christ. So when you read about the ministry of reconciliation, that doesn't mean the whole world is saved. It doesn't mean the whole world's forgiven. It means that God is extending, and he can because of the cross of Christ, an offer of peace. But that offer isn't forever. And when you come to Romans chapter 11, you're beginning to see here what is going on, and then also a warning that it's not going to go on forever. So pick up in verse 16 here, where in verses 16 through 20 is the warning to the Gentile world. And this is what I got across, maybe I didn't last week. It says, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, now, the first fruits, this lump, and this olive tree that verse 17 says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree, you know, there's, by the way, in the books, you think they're confused about Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. There's so many opinions of what this is about. What most people seem to miss is the fact that Paul is not necessarily addressing believers here. The olive tree represents a place in which olive, like the olive branch, extension of something. But also, when you talk about the root, that's the means by which life can flow. And Gentiles were cut off from God. They were without God, without hope in the world. But now God has, in this reconciling of the world, grafted them into a place where they can be a recipient of the life of God. Doesn't mean they have, because in Israel used to have that place where they were the people that were grafted into this life offer of God. But some of the branches, some of the nation of Israel was broken off. Well, the ones that were broken off in the passage are unbelieving Israel. They never had life. They were just in a place where they could receive life. And they rejected it. So Paul's warning the Gentiles that you've got this very special privilege. You've been grafted in among, with them and among them where you could be recipients of this life of God. He says in verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. It's not you in the root, it's the root giving you life. He says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that's a prideful statement. But they have been broken off. We just read that. So he agrees, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standeth by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now remember, he's talking about Gentiles being brought into a place where they have this extension of God of peace and life. And if they get high-minded in this, the warning is here, don't be high-minded in fear, because here's the warning. Here's what you need to fear. It says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, that's the unbelieving, that's the broken off, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, right? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, judgment, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So, broken off and cut off. If the Gentiles are in this place where they can be blessed, but they do what the nation of Israel did and stay in unbelief, God will cut them off. Cut them off means he's going to cut off the reconciliation. The offer is no longer going to be standing for them. As you read down through the passage, the warning is God could turn them back around, put Israel back in, bless Israel, and bring the end of the world in. And that's exactly what God is going to do. When you look at that, that's not just hypothetical. That's Paul foreseeing what's going to happen with the Gentiles. When he says, thou standest by faith. Again, I don't look at this passage as if Paul is talking about Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about Gentiles in his ministry up to this point who have been responsive in faith. Like, you go to the book of Acts, start with chapter 13, and read about Paul's ministry as he goes to these different cities. It's the Jews that go against him. Sometimes they'll stir up some of the Gentiles to go against him. But they do that because when he first preaches to the Gentiles, they gladly receive the message. They're thrilled that God, who has always belonged to the nation of Israel, has now turned to them and they're receiving the message. So Paul is warning the Gentiles that if you get to the place where Israel was, where they had this opportunity, but they didn't take advantage of it in faith, God broke them off. If you Gentiles get like that, God's going to break you off again and go back and deal with the nation of Israel. We're not talking about someone saved losing their salvation. We're talking about God's attitude toward this world. And so you see that. Before I go to Colossians, go back to Romans chapter 2. When he says, behold, the goodness and severity of God on thee, on the Gentiles' goodness. Here's what that goodness is. That's an expression of the dispensation of grace. In Romans chapter 2, when he was proving both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, he says in verse 3 of Romans 2, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Forbearance is putting it off. and long-suffering, putting up with the world, the sin-cursed world. That's what God's doing in the age of grace. It's his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. But here's a person despising that, just taking that for granted, not realizing, I got an opportunity to be saved and be one with God, to be a part of God's eternal purpose. But someone who thinks lightly of that, makes no decision about Jesus Christ, never trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior, will not recognize he's a sinner, but God has provided reconciliation through Christ, and never chooses to be reconciled to God. He's despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So you see there, that goodness there is the Gentiles continuing in his goodness, continuing to come and trust in that goodness and get saved. But if the Gentiles aren't going to receive that goodness and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God said, I'll just cut them off again. And to be cut off is the end of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, with that in mind, come to Colossians chapter 1. There is a slight difference. In Colossians chapter 1, the reason we were looking at it so closely, and I was telling you to pay attention to the colons in the passage, how Paul is progressing, you need to realize that Colossians chapter 1 isn't necessarily centered about individual believers, but what God is doing to reconcile the whole universe, heaven and earth, and the governments of the heavens and the earth. And verse 18 then said, brought us into, that's what God's purpose for the body of Christ is that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in all things. So if you get the idea that Colossians chapter 1 is not talking just individual, it's talking about God's purpose in the heavens and in the earth and our participation in it when we become part of the body of Christ. He goes on to say, like in verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. Now that's not all beings, that's all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, those governments are all reconciled to God. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That verse you got to look at and say, Is that you Gentiles who were cut off have been reconciled? Or is it that you believers have been reconciled? Well, like I said, he's been talking general up to this point. But what is specific is in verse 21 is the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 22, what is the purpose of this being reconciled to God? That you, why is it that you were one time, sometime alienated, enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled? Why did he do that? He did that in the, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God is extending this to the Gentiles for a purpose of having Gentiles presented that way. And he says that he's going to continue to extend that reconciliation, says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So I'm taking verse 23, the if is a warning of what God is accomplishing in this reconciliation process, the purpose being verse 22, and God will continue to reconcile for that purpose if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So in one sense, it matches exactly what we just, the warning that was over there in Romans 11, but there's a different sense. Christopher brought this up to me when I was trying to show him this verse. Over there in Romans, it says, if you continue in his goodness, right? So that's not necessarily Gentiles, save Gentiles, that's an offer to Gentiles at large. In here, it doesn't say if you continue in his goodness, it says if you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. And how can you continue in the faith unless you come into the faith? Well, I first wanted to present to you that there is a match, there's a parallel here from Romans 11 and Colossians chapter 1. And most people never come even close to that. They look at this passage and think he's talking about a believer can lose salvation. We pointed out that already several times that that's not what the passage is about. But most people don't even understand the ministry of reconciliation, and that's what the whole context is, so they're never going to come to a correct understanding of the passage. If there's a difference between the two passages, the one is that how God is going to treat the Gentile at large based on their response to the offer of grace to the world, the offer of reconciliation. Here, God's going to continue that, but now puts the pressure or the condition on perhaps the believer continuing in the faith. And that God is going to continue to deal with this world this way for this purpose if the believer continues in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So that the condition then would be twofold. What if the believers don't continue in the faith? And what if the Gentiles don't continue to receive the message of grace? Well, both of those facts are true in Scripture. I'm going to show you, and this will bring us to a close. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We studied this in Sunday school in more detail. I just want you to see the verse. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." As the age of grace goes, and it happened in Paul's day, but it says here in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's going to be a seduction that's going to draw the believer. They're no longer going to be rooted and grounded in the faith. They're going to be moved away from it. And as a result of that, if the believers move away from the faith, if they move around away from the calling that we have, what's the world going to have? What message is the world going to hear? You have the same, look over chapter 6, where Paul, it might be chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Working my way back anyhow. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." A study like we're having right now? You think most people go to church for this kind of study? I mean, you talk too deep. You're so technical. You bring in all kinds of points. But Paul's telling Timothy, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." Boy, that's the world we're living in today. You know, most people go to church for feel good. Even the praise and worship is centered so much about how it makes them feel. But then the preacher gets up and talks about anger management and how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, and all those things are good, but that's not what the calling and the commissioning of the church is. And so the warning is that those things are going to... So there is going to be... The church as a whole is not going to continue in the faith. And it's going to be at the end times. Then, watch this, and we close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, I'll let you read this on your own, speaks about there's going to be a falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And that what God's accomplishing now is holding that off. And so you get to Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to break into verse 8. Colossians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So there's going to be this falling away. The man of sin is going to be revealed. Right now, God's holding that back. But when God's done holding it back, notice what's going to happen, but notice why it's going to happen. That's why I'm reading this verse. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." That is, the wicked there is Satan. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." He has the ability to lie and do all kinds of miraculous deeds. Why is he going to do that? "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we're warned. The last days, believers are going to get so far away from God's message of reconciliation and what God's accomplishing in the age of grace and what God is doing in the age of grace, and they're going to be turned unto fables. That is true. At the same time, then God withdraws his withholding of the Antichrist and allows Satan come with lying wonders. Why? Because in the age of grace, they believed not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The Gentiles got tired of hearing about Jesus Christ and salvation and never took it to heart. And God's going to send them strong delusion so they all might be damned. Both of those, what Romans is writing about and what Colossians is writing about, is both scripturally true. They're almost identical with a slight difference, but all of it is pointing to and a warning of God of the end of the dispensation of grace. And when the world doesn't rejoice in this wonderful message that the ambassadors from representing heaven of God's peace to this world, when the world is tired of hearing about peace with God, God says, okay, ambassadors, come on home. And wrath falls on this earth. I say again, the world's on a collision course with God. If you've listened to a message like that, and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, and don't think you need to, I don't know how to wake you up. But you're going to find out someday that all those things that we read, that passage in Isaiah 33, is a reality. And you don't want to find out the hard way. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that each person realizes that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, not only paid for their sins so that they could be saved, he made a means by which you could postpone your wrath to this world and extend an offer of salvation, and that they too can be reconciled to you through the death of your Son. And they who were an enemy reconciled, be at peace with you and one with you. And Father, I just pray that everyone here understands that, has made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and will take that message to the world that you would have us all to extend to the lost of this world until such time that you withdraw that offer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.